You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada.
Hey there, we are going to be diving into a mini-series. We wrapped up Colossians last week, and this week we're going to be entering a series called The Same. Same, same. And as we do, our main text today will be Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I encourage you to open up your Bible, and also you can see we have it right up here. And I've been wondering quite a bit what the fallout, mentally, emotionally, relationally, is going to be as it continues to develop from the last 18 months that we've experienced. And that's not in a political or economic or anything where it's like, and then here comes the rant you could see on CNN or Fox. It's not, this is not where I'm going. I think after 21, if you've been here 21 years like John, you know this, he was here before I got here. That's not my desire. And so please know if I'm going to say something and I want to refer to something, I'll just refer to it. I won't make like a vague thing. I wonder if he's talking about that. No, if I'm going to talk about that, I'll talk about that. But It's. I'm thinking more. I was having some interactions with someone in regards to one of the things that causes or is in the process of being identified as a main cause of people's real or perceived mental, physical, emotional, and relational lack of well-being. And one of those things is that when people who are in authority and organizations that are in authority, even well-meaning ones, making a declaration, here's what we're dealing with, here's what we're going to do, and here's our means of kind of navigating through this. And then the next day that changes, or the next week that changes, it puts us on an emotional roller coaster. When that happens for a period of months, even coming up on a couple of years, it can put us in a spot where the things that we have used as our touchstones or our points of navigation or as our foundational moments in our life can get all jumbled. And so and this is where I've been debating, how can I open up talking about this without it turning into something that's political in some way, shape, or form? And I don't know exactly, you may interpret it that way, but I can remember at the beginning of this, my daughter-in-law Grace, in March 15th of 2020, spoke here at church. And that was our last Sunday right before the pandemic hit and right before we got hit with the famous 2 weeks to flatten the curve. Anybody remember that? Yeah, and so there's been a lot of weeks since that point, and we've been on roller coasters, and news has been, this is what we need, and then we can get back to normal, and then finding out that that's not where we're at all. And I've heard people go back and forth, well, that's just how science works, and then you hear Nacho Libre saying, I'm worried about your salvation and stuff. You know, all that stuff starts to pop up throughout this process, and I have been dwelling upon that. You know, Lord, help me to see the touchstones. Help me to see the main value points be things in my life that are going to remain. And I woke up from a dream, and I know I was in a dream because my Fitbit told me I was in REM. And so I woke up, and in my waking up, the thing that's running through my head is this verse, Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And as I've been wrestling through the roller coaster of the last 18 months with all the stuff that goes along with that, there's also this point of great assurance that I feel in my heart and in my soul around this very topic. Jesus is the same. When everything else is subject to updates, is subject to be changed, a completely opposite take can come out, we can depend upon and rely upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the same. He is the way, he is the truth, he's the life. And regardless of whatever opinion, public or otherwise, there may be, those things will never change. And what we're going to be talking about over these next few weeks are the anchors or the values or the tethers that we use in our lives, that we lean on our lives to help guide us and keep us even keeled and also upright moving forward. And so one of the things that I have been very, very interested in is how sameness does not have to be something that's negative. Sameness is actually something that can be dependable and good and reliable. And there are things that if it's the same, it might be something that's negative. Like in my lifetime, a can of sardines pretty much tastes the same today as it did the first time I tried them in 1971. And I'm still not a huge fan of sardines, and there were extenuating circumstances that led to my experiencing sardines in a negative way. And that was my friends Bobby and David, as they fed me sardines as a 2 or 3 year old, well, maybe 4, with Oreos. Sardines and Oreos. Here, this is going to be good. And I learned that they're not very, and then, you know, sardines are still not good. Right? Anybody with me on that? For those of you who like them, if I ever get a bunch of them, I'll hook you up, okay? I'll give them to you. But in the middle of all this, our culture, especially Western culture, is infatuated. It's in love with the idea of being able to move to that which is the next, the best, the newest. And in doing so, we start to see these cycles that are actually these human repeating cycles that at one point this was what was good and true and right, and then it went away, went out of style, and then it returns. And, you know, my parents told me about it back when I was in high school and I got a flat top and I was wearing my Chuck Taylors and jeans and T-shirts. And my dad said, that's the 60s and 70s fashion coming back. That's crazy. And I'm laughing, saying, no, this is mine. And I'm thinking of all the things that were mine. And then looking back through history to see that those things that were mine were actually other people's first. And I feel very... humbled and looking forward and seeing young people between the ages of 10 and 18 who are somehow, some way, been attacked by the flock of seagulls craze that came about in 1982 and 83, or the new wave, or have you heard this music? It's like, yeah, that's Depeche Mode, and came out in 1983. I listened to that this is a great new band, and they're out of Europe. It's like, yeah, they are, and they play techno, and they play it over and over and over. And so it's interesting to see the old things returning. It's a little surreal to turn on oldies radio and hear music that I heard when I was a kid, but anyway, there's something of about embracing Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever that gives us a point from which and to which we can navigate. And there was a point, my family doctor, he is now retired, but Dr. Brian Sondreger, just a wonderful man, cared for me, my wife, and our kids for many, many years when we lived in Carson City. And it was very interesting. I didn't think about these conversations until we were going through this pandemic, because when he was a child, the polio epidemic was hitting America. And his father was a doctor. And people are being paralyzed all over the world. People are having difficulty breathing. Their bodies don't work. People are dying. And they're looking for ways to try and fix this. And they're coming up with various treatments until they finally come around with polio vaccines. And people are freaking out about them. And people are saying they're not safe. And my doctor, Dr. Brian, was given a polio vaccine by his dad that was tainted and bad, and he ended up with a paralyzed leg that he still walks with to that day. I can remember talking to him regarding the things that he went through as a child, and it's like, do you ever wish you hadn't taken that? And by the way, this is not a commercial for him. That's why we have people standing in the foyer to jab you. That's not it. But it gave some really interesting perspective to hear that the turmoil that people are going through today in regards to how can we deal with this or eradicate this disease is stuff that has been going on throughout human history. Even people you can talk to that are your parents' ages or your grandparents' ages who went through something very, very similar. And in the middle of all that turmoil, I find a whole bunch of comfort in the fact that even when people don't have the answer, don't know the answers, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that there are answers and a rock that we can lean upon that is centered wholly in Him. Every Fourscore church, according to our bylaws, will have this scripture in the front of it, ideally. And what this is meant to be is an anchor point and a reference point so that as we navigate through the ever-changing days of the lives of which we live, we can know that the thing that motivates us, the thing that centers us, the thing that keeps us where we are is Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even when the things that we think we know, we find out we don't know nothing, we can know for sure that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of the things that has also been kind of interesting in my lifetime, and I know this is not a new thing, but I've been able to watch where in some way, shape, or form, there seems to be a generally accepted view of what Christianity is and the Judeo-Christian worldview, even if you're not a Christian, recognizing the significance of the impact Judeo-Christian ethic and framework for learning that it's had upon our civilization, especially Western civilization. Over time, that shifted to where it has become much less focused on and much less seen as something that's positive, and it's in many ways seen as something that is to be laid down or to be pushed to the side. And when people start talking about who Jesus is, they often speak of him in reductionistic terms. And what I mean is, they'll say something like, well, you know, Jesus is all about love. I don't know about Christians, but Jesus is all about love. And when we say something like that, we are casting him into our vision and our idea of what love is and what love looks like and what love does. And that could be something that's accurate or it could be something that's very tainted. Because when we start creating Jesus in our own image, he could start looking like a guy who likes to wear black and wears gray stretchy pants and black Nikes all the time. And he really is an introvert and doesn't like to spend time with people, except because God has graced him with the ability to engage with people and to be friendly and to be compassionate. Does that sound like anybody you know? We can create Jesus in our own image. Well, this is what Jesus does. And in doing so, we can, you know, if we're from the Pacific Northwest, you know, maybe Jesus is a flannel guy with jeans and boots and, you know, he's vegan and he wears, you know, what looks like a life preserver, but it's actually a jacket. And he's really concerned about the environment and other, and at some, we look at it and we giggle a little bit, but it's true. You know, if you're, you know, what would Jesus be doing? I can remember one time I was told, this is during the late 80s-ish. Anybody remember a football player by the name of Brian Bosworth came out of Oklahoma, ended up playing for Seattle? Most famous for Bo Jackson turning him into a stain on the carpet. He just crushed him. But anyway, I can remember when everybody was like, Brian Bosworth, he's got a mohawk and his hair is all colored and he's got tattoos and he wore half shirts before and after. It was cool. And just, he was just like in your face. And I can remember at my teenage years, people talking about Jesus was like Brian Bosworth. He was just, don't care about nothing, in your face. It's just, and I'm reading in the Bible, it's like, no. That's not how he revealed himself, not at all. And it would be nice to be able to say, yeah, me and Jesus, we got this because he's like me. We have a long way to go before we can start to say, Jesus is this is what he is, and I know exactly. Because in him, we, as he's revealed, we see everything we need to know, but he's a God of justice as well as love. He's a God of compassion as well as truth. And he's a God of kindness as well as mercy. And all these things play together. And anytime we would try to reduce him to say, this is what he is, we can miss out on the very fact that Jesus did have no problem engaging with and spending time with those that were considered less than by their society, those that were outcasts, those that were seen as irredeemable. But he didn't do it in a way that was just like a, you know what, it's all good. We'll just hang here. We'll continue to just kind of live how we're going to live. And, you know, the rest of the religious elite people, they can just burn in hell. No, Jesus would go and engage with people, and he would invite them to follow him in a way that was completely different than any type of life or relationship with God that had ever been portrayed before. And what he was inviting people to is not to go and be just like, you know, picture yourself like a better version of it. He's like, that we would become like him in the way that we engage with people, that we would be humble, that we would be kind, that we would be compassionate, but that we would also stand up for truth, that we would not love our life even to the point of denying that which is right or which is good or which is true. That we would be faithful, that we would follow through on the commitments that we have, that when we declare we're going to do something, we do it. These are all attributes that go along with what Jesus did. The political people wanted to, you know, we need Jesus as our spokesman. He wanted nothing to do with them. Matter of fact, Jesus was one of the only people to ever walk the planet who united every political faction, every single one. The Herodians, they were a militant group that wanted to kind of overtake ancient Israel, and they wanted to do it in a way that would incorporate potentially Roman stuff. They wanted to use Jewish stuff, but they had their own plan. And then you had the Pharisees, these religious leaders who wanted to see a revival come to Israel through the strict adherence to the Jewish law so that the Romans could be wiped out. Then you've got the Sadducees, and they were opposed to the Pharisees because the Sadducees didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in people rising from the dead. But they really believed in money. They believed in titles, and they believed in position. And they couldn't agree on anything until Jesus came and began declaring, "My kingdom is not of this world. If anybody wants to follow after me, let him deny himself daily, take up his cross daily, and follow after me." And pretty soon, all the political people were rallied against Christ because they all wanted to utilize him for their own purposes, and he refused to be a part of that because Jesus doesn't do stuff militarily or economically or politically. Jesus often will move in the lives of seemingly insignificant individuals, people like you and me, and change our lives so that we can be a testimony, a bright light shining to the world that the Jesus Christ who brings deliverance and brings freedom and brings hope and brings forgiveness and heals is the same Jesus Christ who's at work in our lives today. And it's not based upon an interpretation that aligns with a specific political, economic, or military doctrine. It actually flies subversively against all of them. If you want to align Jesus with anybody, most likely it would be, I'm not talking like in a weird way, but a very punk rock way. The world would say, here's the way to do it. And Jesus would say, no, let me show you something different. It's like, well, what are you rebelling against, Jesus? And the quote that James Dean used to give in the movie Rebel Without a Cause is, well, what do you got? Jesus basically is inviting people who follow after him to turn their back on the value system that is embracing the political, economic, and military. Not to abandon it, but not to let that be the thing that guides us into everything that we do. But that him, Jesus, as our touch point, as our example, as the one that we follow after, that it would have a distinct effect on how we engage with people. There's something that happens when we spend time with Jesus and we spend time with each other, we become more like him. And over in Scripture, we see people get so surprised. There's a passage in Acts chapter 4 that says something to the effect of, you know, James and John and Peter had gone to the temple to pray at the hour of prayer, and they came across a man who had been lame for his entire life. He's over 30 years old. And as they're going to the temple in Acts chapter 3, they see him, and he looks at them and he says, "Hey guys, you got any money? Can you hook a brother up? He can't walk. He's been there forever." Jesus has walked by this man for 3 years straight doing nothing, just as a side note. And Peter looks at him, and he looks at the dude and says, "I don't have any money, no silver, no gold, but what I do have," seeing that he had faith, he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And this man stands up and walks, and he's not just walking, he's walking and leaping and praising God. Why is he excited? Because he was lame, and now he's not. He's able to walk, and not just walk, but he can jump around, jump up and get down. He is all over. And and there comes a point where homeboy's cardio is not up to speed. And he's leaning on Peter and James and John. Back in the day, my Fitbit is saying I'm not doing so. Anyway, he's not. And at some point, people are saying, "In whose name was this guy healed?" They're not excited because the man's life was forever changed. They're not excited because this man who had been dependent upon the entire community to pitch in and to care for him or to care for his family. They're not excited because he can now get a job. He can now function in society. He can now have points of self-worth. And he can not just be the lame guy by the gate beautiful. He can be the guy who ends up working for Tim at EP Minerals, who gets to tell the story of, "Here's what's happened to me. Here's where I've been. Here's where I've gone." But all they can say is, "Do we want to get behind, you know, like promoting this? Because it seems like the person who did this was a little bit, we couldn't categorize him, we couldn't put him in a box. The one who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, people didn't know what to do with." And there came a point where, as a reward for Peter, James, and John praying for and healing this man, they are thrown into prison as an intimidating factor. you guys better shut up. Quit preaching Jesus. We killed him. Peter's a point of order. He came back. And so if you guys want to kill us, that's up to you. But we're going to keep obeying what God told us to do. And there comes a point in Acts chapter 4, the whole point of what I was just talking about, when the religious leaders, these are the judges, these are the people who have the highest place within the Jewish society and also representatives of the Roman government, highest in their society. And they're standing there and they're looking at these guys. And these are fishermen who flunked out of rabbinical school who Jesus chose to follow after him. These are people who have a funny way of talking. The fact that they were from Galilee meant that they had a very pronounced speech. It wasn't an impediment. It was just they said things different. It'd be like I was listening to something the other day. It was a recording from a kid from the Appalachian Mountains. And he was talking about the thing that he loved the most when he went to the city. And that was he got to have a hamburger at McDonald's. And I'm listening to him talk. It's like, that kid is not from the West Coast. He's from deep in the Appalachian Mountains. And pretty it's like you could tell from how he talked. And it was a little bit funny. McDonald's. That's the Galileans. And when the religious leaders and the political leaders looked at these guys, they saw they were ordinary people, but one thing. They had been with this Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they had no recourse with how to deal with him. Because the threats of death and abuse and beating him up did not have an effect on them. Because they could said, number one, the God we serve, just like Jesus, he could deliver us. But if he doesn't, it doesn't change the fact that you can't hold death over my head. Because the second death has no power over me. You can kill this body, but you can't kill what is really me. And the religious leaders are like, what are we going to do? And so they beat them. They took whips and they beat these guys. And they warned them, we're going to, if you do it again, I'm going to. And they went back to their house and went to the upper room and they gathered the disciples and they celebrated because they had been found worthy of being persecuted for the same thing that Jesus was persecuted and killed for. And then they got together in the upper room and they prayed and they said, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you. And they didn't pray, and please protect us because they want to hurt us. They prayed, please make us bold to live like Jesus did and to do what Jesus calls us to do because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the stuff he does brings life and freedom and hope. And there's nobody benefiting off of this by exploiting other people. This is Jesus coming to set people free. And those who spend time with them see that as a part of their life as well. Does that make sense? Okay. So, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. When we think about Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever, I threw out the idea of sardines. But what comes to mind when you hear something is the same? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. Somebody says, hey, this is the same as it's always been. Okay, Twinkies, yes, and those will always remain the same, probably, until they change them. Angels pitching. Okay, angels pitching, this is also very bad. What else? You're sitting next to your wife right now, Cole. She's an Angels fan.
He's not wrong.
Okay, but the same, something that is the same. What do you think of that? What comes to mind?
The sun rising.
What else? Politics, same. Same difference was one of the things. Like, yeah, what else? Is it a positive? Is the same a positive? Is new and improved better? We have something that's new and improved. I looked up antonyms or things that were negative regarding an association with being the same. It would be something that is old, something that is irrelevant, something that is outdated, something antiquated, something obsolete, something tired, something unimportant, unnecessary, insignificant, pointless. Stop me if you get it already. Same is associated with something negative. But there's also a positive association with this I want us to focus on. In a consumer society, that which is the same is no good. That's not going to work anymore. You need to get something different. But there is something to be said for same. They don't make them like they used to. When it would last, I can remember looking at the washing machine. I think it was at my grandparents' house. And it was like a 50-year-old washing machine. And it still ran. Can you imagine having a washing machine that would run for 10 years? They don't make them like they used to. Same. something that is consistent, something that is dependable, something that is reliable, something that is unfailing, unchanging, faithful, enduring, stable, secure, steadfast, same. Jesus is the same. I'm going to read the context of this verse, because context is very important. Hebrews was written by people we don't know who they were. There's a guess that it was Paul. Another guy was Apollos. There could be a few other people, but they don't really know. It's just a collection of people wrote this. And here's what it says, Hebrews 13, 7 through 9. This is in the final greeting and salutation to the people that are going to be reading this. And so there's a lot of one-liners or one-offs that are being dropped in here. And in Hebrews, they say this, "Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. It is good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so." We don't know all that the writers are addressing, because just like if a letter was written to you by someone who knew you, they may reference things that you know about, but the other people may not. But in this particular spot, this is talking about the writers are wanting the readers to be able to know that when you're looking at that which is significant and important and to be followed, you look to the people that you are looking up to, your leaders, and you look at their lives. Because there is a consistency, ideally, in the teachers' lives that is reflecting that they're not just people who are teaching it, but they're living it and practicing it. More than that, he says, these are things you can base your life upon. And the reason we say that is because you can see where this has been lived out over and over. Paul calls it, follow me as I follow Christ. Do the things I'm doing in following Christ, and you can be sure that God will work this kind of stuff in you, because that's what discipleship is. It's passing on that which God has given to me so that you can do it and pass it on to people. You're a disciple who makes disciples. That makes sense? Okay. So, in this, the writer to the Hebrews says, look at your leaders, look at the example, follow that. And by the way, don't get all caught up in chasing after newfangled teaching ideas. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Even in the first century, going into the second century, some of the teachers, strange teachers of those days, were like, I know you guys have heard this about Jesus, but let me tell you something really special. Other people don't get to hear this. This is only for a few people. And then they'll whisper, this is what Jesus wants. This is what. And pretty soon, it's like, I thought I was following Jesus, and now I've got this new information. There's an entire movement called the Gnostic movement, or the movement of hidden knowledge, where, you know, if everybody can attend church here, but we've got a special meeting, you'll be told if you can go. It'll be upstairs afterwards, and we'll talk, and I'll give you the real scoop. And that's the kind of stuff that's going on. And the writers of the Hebrews are saying, don't be caught off guard by someone trying to reinvent Jesus using funky teachings that make themselves awesome, but take away the power of the changing, transforming work of God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I love this throwaway. I wish I could know who it was that wrote this. When we get to heaven, that's one of the, you know, 3 million questions I want to ask. But it's, by the way, don't get carried away with all kinds of strange teachings. Oh, one of them obviously was about ceremonial eating of food. And so we don't know what exactly it was, but there was something that was funky that was being taught. If you really want to please God and to follow him in the right way, you need to eat this food in this way at that time. Yeah. And the writers of the Hebrews are like, instead of getting caught up in that funkiness, we should pray that God gives us more grace for our hearts. Because growing in grace, that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That our hearts would be filled with grace as we interact with God, as we care for ourselves, and as we interact with other people. So it's not about the strange funkiness that only a few people can do. It's let's all of us grow in grace. Yes? Okay. Week before, we touched on the power of Jesus Christ, the same. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whatever you're doing, do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father. Having Jesus as the same is having a fixed point, a filter, an opportunity to view our life's actions through the lens of Christ instead of viewing Christ through my own life, my life view. If I attempt to view Christ and to align him with my worldview, I will pick and choose things that I read or am exposed to or I teach or come across in teaching in Scripture, and I'll say, well, that's not really for me. I really like this. And pretty soon we're a la carting, it's a verb, a la carting our faith. And we are saying, I'm with Jesus on this, this, and this, but I just can't see how this could work, and I can't imagine a God who would, and I can't get behind somebody that would act. And pretty soon, we've got our own version of a faith in Christ with a reimagined, renewed, new and improved Jesus that we can follow. Versus the prayer that we have prayed and has been a part of our church and a part of the Christian church for thousands of years, and that is in Psalm, search me, Father, know my heart. Try me, know my mind, and if there's any wicked way in me, pull me to the rock everlasting. God, I'm asking you to interpret my life through your lens. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, show me how you are wanting to transform and make me new, that I can become the person you made me to be, not become a facsimile or a version of myself that is based upon someone else or even my own ideas. If we lay down our own interpretation and we say, God, help me to see, help me to live through your lens, help me to walk according to your blessings, according to your word. There will be times we come across teaching in Scripture that doesn't make sense, and we get to wrestle with it. We get to chew on it for long periods of time. We allow God to transform us over a period of time. It's not a point of just learning, and you know, after you hear this enough times, you're just going to finally get it. But it's instead saying, Lord, I'm not going to go my own way. I'm going to walk with you. Scripture is full of stories of men and women who God calls to do something significant for him, but every single one of those people is just a normal person. And the reason that they're highlighted in Scripture is not because they are the Avengers unite. Okay? It's not because they're superheroes. God could only find 9 people that were awesome, and that's who he used to save us. He did the opposite. He looked for people who were inconsequential, who'd been disregarded because they weren't enough. And Jesus said, I can work with that. 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 And if you will allow him, he will work with you as well. The people Jesus chose weren't special, so he chose them. They became special because he chose them and they obeyed. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wrestled hard this week how to attack this, not because I don't know what to say, but because I don't want to keep you here for 4 hours. And so over the next several weeks, we're going to be talking about how does Jesus Christ being the same affect us? How does it give us a way that we can navigate through the world that we live in? And when we come to a spot that doesn't make sense in how I see the world, and it's like Christ is revealing himself to us, but it doesn't fit my paradigm yet, what can I do to have the patience to be able to wait there and wait on the Lord until he does a work inside of me? Instead of me just trying to cut, like a bonsai tree, cut Jesus' message into palatable size so that I can take it. Do you know that there is a star in the sky that doesn't ever seem to move? The North Star. Everybody ever heard of the North Star? Also known as Polaris. You can learn how to navigate. If you are interested in this, you can go to naturalnavigator.com. It will teach you how to be able to tell which way is north, where in the world you happen to be, using nothing more than the stars in your hand and the horizon. It's incredible. I was reading this week regarding navigation, and it's like if people, especially people on the sea for generations, learned how to navigate because they had a fixed point that allowed them to put their life together around that fixed point. What a great image for ourselves to look at Jesus as our fixed point and then to live our life revolving around that. Well, what happens is if it seems like north isn't north anymore, it's not the North Star that's wrong. It would be our perspective is funky or off. And so we get an opportunity to bring it back to, okay, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. One of the things I wanted to throw out, there's just a couple of Bible verses regarding if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, one of the things that he does is he saves. John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would never die but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but that the world through him would be saved. Several different times in Acts, he says, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Salvation is found in no one else except for Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, to all who would receive Christ and believe in his name, they were given the right of being called sons and daughters of God. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, one of the first stories ever told about him is, this is Jesus, the one who will save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy chapter 5, by the way, Christ came to save sinners, Paul says, of which I was the worst. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, and the promise is that you will be saved. What will you be saved from? Sometimes we are looking for an immediate circumstance to be saved from. I can remember one of the things I love the most about my wife is she would tell stories about her journey of how she began to walk with God as a pastor's daughter. She grew up in the church, but she really did not, it didn't click for her until she was 16 or 17 years old. And there were times, and it's a funny story, I would love for her to tell it sometime, but there's a story where she's at a party, probably in one of the rinky-dink towns outside of Sonora, California, and the police show up to bust the party. And Joni, like a good pastor's daughter, jumps over the deck and kind of leaps down a hill and crawls up underneath the deck, and she's hiding from the cops, and she's praying for deliverance. Yes, praying at the top of her lungs in her spiritual language, you know, please deliver me, God. And there's other people underneath there, and they're like, what the heck's going on with that? And there came a point where they're like, what were you doing? And it wasn't like, and then everything was great for Joe. But in that moment, she's praying, calling out to God for intervention. And most of the time, our calls to God for intervention are felt need interventions. I did something super much bad, and I need you to rescue me out of this. Sometimes God shows up in those situations. But even if he doesn't come and pull me out of that and save me physically pulling me out of it, we can know that if we invite him, he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us. He will walk through the fiery furnace. Even when people like Jonah, who have disregarded God's commands, who had declared a certain people worthy of death and tried to run away as far as he could, when he called upon God, God saved him. It was a hard circumstance, but God was still at work. And you can know that when you call upon Jesus, he will hear you and he will respond, and he is still in the business of saving. If you're thinking that he's going to do everything you want him to do when you want him to do it, you will be disappointed, because God does not function according to our time frames or our value system. I need this right now. I need you to do it this way. Job, the one who suffered greatly at the hands of the enemy, was tempted, something that God had allowed. He was tempted and tried and persecuted. There comes a point where Job's not denouncing God, but he's like, man, I sure would like to know just kind of why this is playing out the way that it is. And there's a point when God shows up and says, Job, I'd love to tell you more, but where were you when I created the universe? If I tried to explain it to you, would you even get it? I made this snow. There are reserves of snow waiting to fall that I put up there. Did you ever do anything like that? I picture Job like, I had a snow cone once, but that was about it. And there comes a point when Job's like, you're God in heaven, here am I on earth. I'm just going to let my words be few and trust you. Even if Jesus was to try and explain it, we wouldn't necessarily understand. But what we do understand is he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. One of my favorite things that he does, and we're going to talk about Jesus and his love next week. We're going to talk about his faithfulness. We're going to talk about his consistency. But one of the things we're going to touch on today is he came to seek and save that which was lost. He came to rescue that which had been cast out, that which had been isolated, that which had been forgotten, and he came to restore that. His purpose is to bring healing, wholeness, deliverance, freedom, and new life. There's a story in Luke chapter 10, one of my favorite ones, about a little man named Zacchaeus. Let's read this in Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Jesus said to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to your house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Little rehearsing, just to remind us who Zacchaeus was. Zacchaeus was a very wealthy, influential man. He was a Hebrew who'd been chosen to do a job of being a tax collector. But being a tax collector, it wasn't like he just worked for the IRS. He was someone who wrote the code and who worked with the overseers to get the most money out of people as possible. He excelled at his job to the point where he was not only seen as a traitor to the Jews, he was seen as a valuable asset for the Roman Empire because he was so good at extracting not just the money that was owed in taxes, but also at enriching his own pockets. Wherever Zacchaeus went, as this Hebrew man, he is despised, he is rejected. People, they don't like him one bit, but he's influential, so they have to tolerate him. They got to put up with him. He's a little tiny guy. He's referred to, you know, when I was a little kid, he was referred to as Zacchaeus, the wee little man. Anybody ever heard of him referred to as the wee little man? He was wee. He was, how tall is wee? I'm guessing he was, you know, somewhere shorter than you. Okay, he was shorter than you, okay? However tall you are, he was shorter than you. This wee little man. And there came a point when he had everything you could ever want to have. He had power. He had influence. He had wealth. He had homes. He had stuff galore. And he was miserable. And people are talking because there's a man named Jesus who's going around Israel and he's declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. And the sick are being healed. The dead are being raised. Those that are demonically oppressed are being freed. Jesus is declaring a message that's not allied with any political, economic, military presentation. And Zacchaeus is so struck by it, he wants to hear him. But Zacchaeus also does not want to go out in a place and be seen because everybody hates him. And so there's a spot where he hears about Jesus coming and he sneaks away to go be able to watch Jesus come by, even just to be able to hear him a little bit. And because he's a little dude, he has to climb a tree. And so he climbs up in the tree and he's hanging on to the tree. He doesn't want anybody to look at him. He doesn't want anybody to talk to him. He just wants to see this because he's already disqualified himself. I'm a traitor to my people. I've ripped them off. I have invested very well and I've got all the money that I need and I'm miserable and I have no one to reach out to for help. But this Jesus, he's fun to listen to. And while he's up in the tree, I'm sorry. I just get this picture of he's up in the tree. He's hiding. He's just doing his best stealth behind the big leaves. And Jesus does the one thing Zacchaeus does not want him to do. He stops and he points him out. When I was in sixth grade, I was hiding from a gang of girls who used to beat up the sixth grade boys. And I can remember Clayton Middle School. Yes, I've got stories, but I can at Clayton Middle School, they had these big juniper bushes, and I was behind the bushes, and you couldn't see me, but the bushes grew up against a gate, and they were up against like a chain link fence. So from the front side where the grass was, you couldn't see me, but if you were standing behind, it was as clear as day. That's where a kid is standing. And as I'm hiding back there, there's these three girls especially. They were eighth graders. I was hiding, waiting for my parents to show up to pick me up. And I'm there, all of a sudden I hear, hey, there's someone. And it's like, I turn around and I was a very intimidating 5 foot tall, you know, 110 pound kid who was just, couldn't wait to get beat by another group of women. And I'm in that spot. It's like, please don't say anything. It's like, nope. And so they called and these girls come over and they're pulling me out. And at that moment, one of my, became a future teacher, Mr. Rush at Clayton, comes out and goes, hey, what do you guys do? He's having a he got in trouble for non-flashbacks during class, but he rescued me this day. And he pulls me and says, what are they coming after you for? I don't know. Anyway, all that to say, it made me think about Zacchaeus because he's up in a tree and he just wants to hear what Jesus is having to say. Jesus stops and says, hey, who's up there? Everybody turns. The disgust is evident. We know who that is. That's Zacchaeus. And Jesus is like, dude, I've been looking for you. We know it's because he seeks and saves that which is lost. Hey, come on down from that tree. I'm coming to your house today for lunch. What that signaled, what that signified, what that meant was, I identify with you. You're not too far gone for redemption. You're not too far gone for salvation. I'm coming to your house. Let's go. And Zacchaeus goes from hiding up in a tree to coming down, and I guess we're going to the house, and who's Jesus bringing? We don't know, but he traveled deep. He was rolling heavy with his posse. And they all show up there. And there comes a point where they're eating and drinking and hanging out. And there comes a point where Jesus says, hey, everyone, I just want you to know, salvation has come to this house today for this man. He's a son of Abraham too. Yeah, our society says he has no worth and no value. He's rich beyond measure. He's exploited you. He's taken advantage of you. But salvation is coming to this man. And Zacchaeus says, I just want to say I'm so glad Jesus came here today. And I want to make everything right. And he says, even to the point of paying people back fourfold or more if I've stolen from them. And Jesus says, oh, if God can save somebody like that, who can't be saved? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. For us, what are we doing with this? Don't allow God to pass you by when he's calling on your name. Respond to him. Don't disqualify yourself from redemption or salvation. Think, well, I follow Jesus, but I messed up. Guess what? He specializes in messed up. We are consistent to confess our sin and to ask him for forgiveness and to turn away from it. He is faithful to forgive us and to purify us from all unrighteousness. He specializes in making that which has been lost found, that which has been caught in sin to live in freedom, that which has been a mess and just absolute surrounded by junk to restore to even better than new. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I pray that today you would apply your word to our heart in a way that makes sense to you. I would invite you to meet us in our points of need, whatever they may be. Lord, in the midst of our wrong, in the midst of sin, in the midst of who knows, we lay those things down and we turn to you. We thank you that you're the one who saves. Lord, where we have wandered, where we've looked other places for our North Star, where we've tried to reinterpret you into our own image, we ask for your forgiveness and we ask you, Lord, line us up with you. Make us solid in you. Make us whole in you. Renew us, Lord, that we would not be tossed to and fro, double-mindedness in the waves, but that we would be solid in you because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. With your head still bowed, I just want to invite you, if you're here today and you've never started with Jesus before, he doesn't make it difficult. He already did all the hard work. He comes and he says, anybody who wants to receive payment for their sins, that the wrong that has been done would be undone by me. If you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, knowing that he's the one who paid your debts so that you could follow after him, I just want to invite you to lift up a hand saying, yeah, that's me. I want to walk with Jesus today. If I miss you, wave at me. I don't want to miss you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. With our heads still bowed, with nobody looking around, I don't know where you are today. I don't know what you've experienced. I just would invite you, if you're in a spot today where you realize I need the same yesterday, today, and forever to impact my life. I have a very specific need, Jesus, for you to meet me and to be the same yesterday, today, and forever in my life, to bring salvation, to bring deliverance, to bring wholeness. Without people looking around, I just would invite you to lift up your hands to him saying, that's me. I recognize my need for that today. I need you. I need your sameness today. Praise your name, Lord. We give you glory. In Jesus' name. You can put your hands down. Amen. Right back here next to the white trellis. What would you call that, babe? Trellis? Panel. It's a panel. White panel. We're going to have a couple of people who are available to pray with you afterwards. If you have something that's popped up, we'd like someone to just pray for whatever circumstances. You don't have to get into your whole life story, but just to be able to say, hey, I'd love for somebody to pray for me for healing. Or, you know, when he was talking about that needing Jesus the same, that was me. There's going to be a couple people there who are available to pray after we're done. But in the meantime, I just want to speak this blessing over you from Numbers chapter 6. The blessing says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So you will put the name of the Lord on yourselves, and you can know that he will bless you as you do it. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness, and we thank you for your sameness. Let us live in that and walk in that today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer is available. God bless you. Have a great rest of your day.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.